And so let's pray.
Father God, we thank you for this time. We do pray for your help as we walk together through these challenging times. We pray for our leaders. We ask for wisdom. We thank you for our doctors, our nurses, the people that take care of us when we do go into the hospital. We ask, Lord, for your blessing on them, blessing on those that have had surgeries and through all this time of having to go through that surgery and go into the hospital. We pray for all the people that are taking care of them at home and for their quick recovery. We especially thank you for the things that we've been given, the blessing of your word today, the being in your fellowship of your body, hearing your worship singing songs of truth to you and to each other, hearing the music. We give thanks for our worship team being back at full contingency and being distant from each other, but us also together. We thank you, God, for the privilege of worshiping you. We do take those things for granted, and we ask for your help, as we will never not take them for granted after this. We will be blessed to be able to be comforted by them. We do pray for those that are lonely. We ask for your help for them. We pray as we worship together today and we hear your word, that we would be encouraged by the glorious return of Christ, that we should look forward to this. We thank you, God, for your word, that it comforts us. We do pray for your help in understanding it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why should we study prophecy? Erwin Lutzer asked that question. He says it has a bad name. And one of the reasons why it has a bad name is because so many pastors don't handle it well. There's no question about that. One of the reasons is that pastors have made that have made predictions that have not come to pass. And so when it comes to prophecy, it's better to say a little than a little too much. I came across an article titled, "On This Day, The Great Anticipation Becomes the Great Disappointment." And it was written in October of 2011, but it was about a time in October, on October 22nd, in 1844, the followers of an American preacher named William Miller expected the second coming of Christ. The day later became known as the Great Disappointment. So it started out as this great anticipation, and then it ended up as a great disappointment. But listen to what they did. In the late 1810s, after a lengthy study of the Bible, New York farmer William Miller came to believe the second coming would occur in 1843. In 1831, he began preaching at a camp meetings and to print and to prepare for the day when humanity's souls would be judged. Nearly 1 million people heard his message, and Miller's most devoted adherents, who were known as Millerites, numbered between 50,000 and 100,000. But 1843 passed without incident, and Miller's colleagues announced a new date, October 22nd, 1844. So they went a year, we miscalculated, they added another year to it, as the official time for the second coming, called the Advent of the Great Anticipation. As of 1844, October 1844 approached, many Millerites were reported to have sold all of their worldly goods. Some may even have climbed mountains to be closer to heaven. When October came and went, the day became known as the Great Disappointment. Attempts by Miller to recalculate a third date for the second coming were met with skepticism by his followers, who had by this time mostly turned away from Miller and joined the Adventist Church, a church co-founded by Miller that believed an inevitable second coming without it giving a specific date for the event to occur. The last meeting of Miller's church occurred in April 1845. Now, that's just one incident of it. There was a book, I guess, written in 1988, 88 Reasons Why Christ Would Return in 1988, followed by a book in 1989, of reasons why Christ will come in 89. And one pastor joked that the last reason should be because he didn't come back in 1988. Erwin Lutzer said, "It is possible to study prophecy and not be embarrassed if the Lord does not come back in the next couple of years. I hope so. We intend to do that." In other words, we should study prophecy. We should not shy away from prophecy because prophecy is in the Bible. It's part of scriptures. And so one of the things that we have to understand, that prophecy is part of God's word, and Jesus' teaching. Prophecy helps us understand that God is the Lord of history. He's going to wrap it up. That prophecy understands what we would be like. It helps us understand what we would be like. We're going to be like him when he comes back. We shall be like him. And when the Lord returns, we will be like him. Prophecy is a test of our love. Do we love his appearing? Now you think about that right now. If the Lord came back today, do we long for that? In Titus 2, verse 13, it's called the blessed hope. It talks about, right up above that, verse 11 through 13, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Declare these things, he says. Exhort each other, he says. And rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let no one disregard you. That's a pretty authoritative statement, isn't it? When it comes to this. That we are to be longing for the Lord's coming. It's interesting to me that people say, well, do we love his appearing when we say that? The Apostle Paul said there's a special crown for those who love his appearing. Do you long to see him? If you don't long for his appearing, then obviously you don't love him. Have you ever been in love with somebody and not longed to see that person if you haven't seen them in a long time? Now, there's going to be a day when he returns, but there's also the talk of the rapture. This is not in this passage, except for maybe a little bit later. There's an inkling of it, but this is about the glorious return of Christ. The rapture is when the Lord brings those with him or comes and we meet him in the air. This glorious return is when he returns to the earth. A time when we will meet the Lord in the air is called the rapture. There's the glorious of return of Christ when the Lord will set his feet down on the Mount of Olives. And it supposedly splits. It does split. It will split. Today, we are in Matthew 24, verses 15 to 35, and it describes all the signs of his return. And we want to think about it, of the time of Christ's return. I have 3 points. A time is coming. A time like no other time. But eventually, time runs out. So you got it? A time is coming. Time like no other time, and then time eventually runs out. First, let's see what lessons that we can take home. Number one, a time is coming. When we think about this time, it's predicted in our scripture there that it's going to be a day of desolation. You have your Bibles open to Matthew in 24 there. Mine is titled right up above it, The Abomination of Desolation in verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So you need to understand this. This is not something that Jesus doesn't want us to understand. He wants us to understand it. And so as we look at this, a time is coming. It's a day of desolation, a day of destruction. Now, some people thought he was referring back, or maybe previously, the foreshadowing of an event that happened previously, that about 200 years prior to Jesus' coming, to Jesus preaching this message. And they talked about a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. He fit the description of the abomination of desolation. He was a man who exalted himself, a man who stopped Jewish worship, a man who desecrated the temple when he sacrificed a pig in the temple. And he did it on purpose because it's an unclean animal. And he erected an altar to Zeus on the altar of Jehovah. He only partially fulfilled the prophecy, though. Within a generation, there was Roman legions under the leadership of Titus who would march on the holy city and place standards depicting the images of the divine Caesar in the Lord's temple. Josephus relates the horrors of the siege, a famine so severe that 1 million people died during this siege. There was the crucifixion of hundreds, and 100,000 sold into slavery. So when Jesus is speaking of this in verse 15, Jesus was speaking of somewhere 200 years after the abomination of desolation described above that had already occurred with Antiochus Epiphanes, but later to within a generation in 40 years later, in 70 AD, right around there, Jerusalem is tossed, it's sieged. Josephus was captive to this because he was captured by the Romans. He was actually interpreting for them. He was kind of accepted by them a little bit, but he is also part of the capture, people that were captured. Secondly, it's a day of danger. In verses 16 through 20, Jesus goes on to tell them, when you see these things, when you see this abomination of desolation, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And then he says in verse 17, let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. So don't go back and get any valuables out. The house is on fire. If you see this, don't even think about going back. Now, I find that interesting that here Jesus is telling his disciples to flee. Not try to do it with force, but flee. Get out of Dodge. Verse 18 says, let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. So you don't even go back and get your coat. That's how dangerous it is. You could lose your life. Now think about it. If you knew this day was coming, and especially if you lived in the time of 70 AD and you saw the Roman army sitting outside your door, which is what happens because it's a day of diligence. In Luke 21:20, it says that the city was surrounded by an army. Now, we've always had the oceans around us. But you can imagine what it would feel like to have your whole city surrounded by an army. So diligence, meaning that if you take Jesus seriously at his word here, that he's telling you about this time that is coming, it's really an amazing statement by him. He says, flee, get out of Dodge, because it's dangerous. Because this time is coming. Be always on your watch. Luke 21:36 says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And so Jesus is giving these warnings of this future time, that this time is coming. And it's a day in the future of desolation and destruction. But even it will not be the end. It will be like a time that's not like any other time. A time filled with great distress. And so as we look at this, we think about this time, it's a time of tribulation. A time where God is telling us that it's not going to be like anything. And the reason why he's telling them that is because when he told them about the day of the abomination of desolation, he's talking about the time when a future time that there would be an Antichrist that would come. That there would be a time that is so filled with great distress that he describes it in verse 21, if you have your Bibles open in chapter 24, that it's unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. You see, this is the time when Jesus, this is the glorious return. These are the signs that are talking about when Jesus is going to come back. And he said, it's going to be like nothing else that you've ever seen in your life. Nothing that the world has ever seen. Never has it been like this, and never will it be like this. This will be a time that is filled with great distress, great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world, never to be equaled again. What's he saying there? You're not going to mistake it. You're going to know. Right? You're going to know. And so it's important for his disciples to understand that. It's also a time of discouragement, as you remember that in verse 12 it said, because the lawlessness will be increased, the love of many people will grow cold. And in verse 22 it says, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So it's a time of discouragement. It is discouraging when we see lawlessness. It is discouraging when we see people not doing anything about anything. When they're calling good evil and evil good.
But our Bible tells us that, right? We're not to look to a political party. We're not to look. We're to look to Jesus' return. That's our hope. That's the blessed hope of the Christian. I like what Adrian Rogers said. The way out is up. The way out is the way up. That Jesus will return. But these are signs of the glorious return of Christ. They're not the signs of the rapture. There are no signs previously to the rapture. That happens in the twinkling of an eye when the people of God will rise up and meet the Lord in the air. When he takes the church out of the way. This is the glorious return of Christ. These are the signs of the glorious return of Christ. A time filled with great distress. A time of discouragement because, you know, it's very discouraging to see lawlessness and to see disunity and people's hearts growing cold. But it's also a time for discernment. Discernment. Verse 22 there, which we need to look at. Verse 22 says, "And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand, so if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." We are told here by Jesus that there's going to be false messiahs, an intensification of antichrists and the antichrist. This is where there's lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 tells us the coming of the lawless one is the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. So there's going to be these false messiahs, these false antichrists, and the antichrist is going to fool people, even the elect, if that was possible. He's not saying it is possible, but he said it would even fool the elect if it was possible. The Lord protects the elect with his word. He's telling his disciples that you need to be ready for this time, as a time is coming. It's a time like no other time. So most Bible prophecy interpreters believe that Jesus was referring to the Antichrist, who will do something very similar to what Antiochus Epiphanes did. This is confirmed by the fact of some of what Daniel prophesied in Daniel 9:27 did not occur in 167 BC with Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus did not confirm a covenant with Israel for 7 years. It is the Antichrist who, in the end times, will establish a covenant with Israel for 7 years and then break it by doing something similar to the abomination of desolation in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. It was a foreshadowing, you see, and he's saying that this Antichrist that is coming is going to make a 7-year peace treaty. He's going to bring about peace for a while, and then he's going to break the covenant, and he's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to desecrate whatever that the Jewish people would hold up. He's going to desecrate what God has set in place. Whatever the future abomination of desolation, it will leave no doubt in anyone's mind that the one perpetrating it is a person known as the Antichrist in Revelation 13:14, who describe him making some kind of image which all are forced to worship. Turning the temple of the living God into a place of worship for the Antichrist is truly an abomination. Those who are alive, who remain during the tribulation, should be watchful and recognize that the event is beginning of the 3.5 years of the worst of the tribulation period, and that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. And so as we think about it, it's a time that is coming, a time like no other time. So Jesus tells his disciples, eventually though, the time will run out and the Messiah will come. These are called the signs of the Son of Man in my Bible. And so we need to understand those as we think about how much time do we have left. We don't know that, do we? We don't know that. So we should be diligent as we talk about to our children about the return of the Lord. And it should be something that we look forward to, that those who love the Lord should look forward to him. But eventually time runs out. As you notice, the signs of the Son of Man coming are sudden. In verse 27, it says, "For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." You ever seen lightning streak across the dark sky at night? I heard about a man who was on a golf course that was killed by lightning 100 miles away. Never saw it coming. So it's going to be it's not going to be a secret time. Like I heard that the Jehovah's Witnesses and some of these other people that have said that they have had some kind of a presence of Jesus. He came secretly and gave them these things secretly. Jesus is not coming secretly, friend. The rapture may come secretly, but that's going to come up. We're going to rise up and meet him. People will know when that happens. The church will be gone. But what I'm saying to you, this is the sign of the Son of Man. And when Jesus returns, he's telling his disciples, there's a day coming. There's a day coming, a time that is coming that is not like any other time, that you can't miss it, that it's going to be sudden. It's going to be like lightning coming, and it's going to shine from the east to the west. So it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. In verse 28, wherever the corpse is, there's vultures will gather. And in verse 29, we know that the coming of the Son of Man is immediately, and it's cosmic in nature. Now, where do I get that from? Well, look at what it says in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So how will the Lord's people, how will the Lord's disciples know that it's the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's coming? Well, it's not going to be, Jesus is saying you're not going to be able to miss it. You're not going to be able to miss it. Matter of fact, it's going to be cosmic. It's going to affect the planets. The sun's going to be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. You think you'll notice that? I think we'll notice that. You won't be able to miss it. It will be sudden. It will not be secret. It'll be cataclysmic. And notice it comes with a warning. These signs come with a warning. Time will have run out. There is no time left. Why? Because these signs coincide with Christ coming. In verse 30, it says, then he will appear in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the heavens and with power and great glory. And he will send his angels out with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So our Lord warns his disciples to give us some timely lessons about signs. What are the timely lessons? Well, as we consider this, Jesus said to us to learn the lesson of the fig tree. When he said he sees it green and he says, you know that it's a time when it's going to produce fruit. Like the signs of the Son of Man. That it will be these parousias, this coming of the Lord, these signs that will come. You'll know that the Lord is standing at the door. You ever had somebody come to your house and you're waiting around on them and they knock and you didn't hear them right away and they said, I'm standing at the door. It mortifies you because they hear you moving around. My wife starts yelling. She gets up out of the couch because she's been napping or I've been napping and we're sitting there going, they're at the door. They're at the door. These signs are for preparation, not speculation. Right? And so it's important for us to be prepared. A time is coming to prepare for. We should teach our children to prepare for this. If Jesus comes back today, would you be one of the elect that is spared if you're alive? If you want to look ahead, we'll be covering it next week, but look at right around It says here in verse 48, but if the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drinks with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's for those who don't believe in Jesus. We'll get to that next week when we talk about the return of Christ and the judgment of Christ. But for the rapture, there is no condemnation. There is no curse. There is no wrath for those who are called according to the purpose of Christ. So we are protected. And Jesus sends his angels out here as he comes. He says to us that we need to take heart. That Jesus is looking at this and saying that immediately after the tribulation when he comes and all this stuff happens, verse 30 says he will appear in the heavens in the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You are not one hair on your head will be harmed if you're part of the Lord's people. You'll be saved. But it's a sign of preparation, not speculation. A sign that points to the pledge that the end will undoubtedly come. This thing's not going to go on forever. Can't you feel that? Don't you sense that as we see? There's always a sense, I think, in God's people that the end is near. I think that's from all time, that the Lord is near. That's what the people of God are supposed to have in our hearts, the blessed hope of the Lord's return. So they point to the undoubtedly coming end. Our Lord is not making this stuff out of thin air. His word is tried and true. The Lord told us when he would come the first time, and he's again telling us that he will come in the second time. And then the judgment. The end will surely come. Signs, lastly, encourage us. So we are to encourage each other as we see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. We're not to forsake the meeting with each other together, right? We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're to do that. We're to encourage one another as we see the day approaching. These are the timely lessons that we learn from Jesus. My friend, if you don't know him yet, there's no time like the present to receive him as your Lord and Savior. I want to encourage you to do that. And next week, we'll gather again to talk about the finishing of this chapter in Matthew 24 as we see the glorious return of Jesus is soon. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for these timely lessons. We thank you for the warnings and the witness of the word. And also the encouragement that we get from your prophecy that you went ahead and said, see, I have told these things so that you know that they would happen, my friend. I pray, God, that you would help us to take these witnesses and warnings of the word, of Jesus' words, as tried and true. And that he told us these words so that his people would not have to worry and fret, but that our hope would be in the return of the Lord, the glorious return of the Lord. We thank you, God, for your word as it encourages us today. May we live out each day as we should, knowing these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.